patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Amen. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for your tangible touch among us today. We thank you for your goodness over our life. We ask that you would speak to us, Lord, from your heart about one of the most important and vital things, and that is prayer. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Lord, minister to our hearts and draw us closer to you. May we walk away with a sense of encouragement and just being closer to you and to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And we covered the first part, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, previously. And today we want to focus on this faithful in prayer. And by way of reminder, the foundation for the practical portion here that we're looking at in chapter 12 of Romans is the mercies of God. The mercies of God. They are the motive that I have, the motive that we have for Christian living. And so in light of these mercies, and again, let me just repeat this again. I have no problems repeating myself because repetition helps us to remember, yes? All right, good. That the Father sent Jesus to take away my punishment for sin. That God's gift of justification now means I now have peace with God. And the Lord gave me victory over sin and the flesh. And that God loves me without conditions. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, I'm adopted. I'm secured forever. Amen. Those are some of the mercies of God that we have talked about previously. And so in light of these truths, I'm to live out what God has already placed in on the inside. So I can love others without hypocrisy. I can hate what is evil. I can prefer others above myself. I will not be lazy or slothful. I'll be fervent in spirit and serving the Lord at the same time. But that does not mean that I'll be free from any kind of trials, right? I'm going to face those trials as well. They actually work to purify my life, as we talked about previously. And so I'm to rejoice in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And I'll define that word faithful here in a moment. And prayer in its purest form can be defined as communicating with God. Prayer is communicating with God, speaking to God. It's not about asking or just about asking for what we need, but about aligning ourselves to God and His will. It's finding comfort in the presence of God and gaining strength for the journey. So prayer is the heartbeat of our spiritual life. It's the very heartbeat, the lifeblood. It's not a religious duty. It's not an obligation. Some people think, well, if I'm going to be a good Christian, I need to pray. It's not an obligation. It's the lifeline of our faith. It's where you are telling God what is really on your heart. Okay? Prayer is where the real you meets God. Prayer is where the real you meets God, because we learn how to have the real us and the not so real us. Yes? I don't want to get into psychology or anything, but as we grow, we learn to put on these other parts of us, the parts that we want other people to see. Well, in prayer, it's the real me meeting with God. And so through prayer, we express our deepest desires and seek His guidance. And we also pray for other people. We call that intercession. And so Jesus, our ultimate example, emphasized the importance of prayer, not just with His actions, but also with His words. Okay? And in his own life. And so He would often withdraw to a solitary place, it says, and He would pray. Before His day began, while it was still dark, He would rise up early and He would spend time in prayer. Before making important decisions, like before He chose the 12 disciples or apostles, He spent all night in prayer. After every miracle, He would go away by Himself to pray, to spend time with the Father. And even in the most difficult of times there in Gethsemane, right before the cross, He went to turn to spend time with the Father there in prayer. So we're told to be like our Lord and to be faithful in prayer. What does that mean? Faithful. Faithful means to persist in, to be devoted to hold fast onto something. This doesn't sound like an optional thing for us. He's telling us to be faithful in this particular area, to adhere to. To adhere means you are clinging, holding on. So although this should be a natural desire for every disciple, every student of Jesus, we often need to be reminded of this. So we have several reminders. First of all, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In other words, continually pray. Continually be in prayer. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, another word for prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6 and 18, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Just a couple more here. Bring this full circle. James 5:16, confess your trespasses or your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous person avails much. And from Jesus' lips himself, he said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What is Jesus trying to teach us? What is the scripture trying to teach us? We need to be a people of prayer. And he taught us how to pray. When you go back to Luke chapter 11, and I went back to look on the website, something that we taught back in 2016. Were all you born? I'm kidding. Back in 2016, we taught on this particular thing. So if you want to go back to the website, where it talks about our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He actually gives us a pattern and an outline of how to pray. And we all know it's important to pray. Whenever you're in trouble, you go to prayer or you ask for prayer. When someone is sick or financially in a bind, you go to prayer or you ask for prayer. When someone tells you, hey, I'm praying for you, you're like, hey, thank you. That's awesome. Makes you happy. But there's a common misunderstanding about prayer that keeps people from continuing in prayer. And we often forget about the beauty and the simplicity of this beautiful gift. Okay, because there's power and there's significance as we come before the Lord. It's one of those things that we know we should do, but often we don't spend much time doing it, either personally, privately, or in a public kind of a group setting. It's just something that we're not very, very consistent in. And Jesus, being our good shepherd, knows our tendency to be weary and losing heart when it comes to the area of prayer. So he tells us a story about a persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, and I pulled this up from the NLT because it's a little bit easier to understand. It says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a certain judge in a certain city, and he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally, he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. That's the new translation. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. The Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who will cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who will have faith? In other words, it takes faith to continue to be persistent like this. And what Jesus is doing, he's drawing a point, an illustration, by way of contrast. He's giving us an opposite effect with this particular man. And so I want to use the acrostic pray, to show us what this will look like. P-R-A-Y, paternal standing. Reasons why people give up on prayer, attitudes towards prayer, and then yielding during uncertain times. That way you know exactly where we're going in this message. We should be done by around 4 or 5. Let's begin with the first one, paternal standing. In our story, Jesus here presents with a vivid contrast of this unjust judge with a loving heavenly father. And this judge did not fear God, it says, or respect people. And the only reason why he helped is because he was afraid that she would weary him. And when you look at the original word, it means to give me a black eye. I'm afraid she's going to ruin my reputation. She's going to continue pounding until she ruins the way that I look before other people. And so this judge was basically living for himself. This judge didn't care about her. He was living for himself. God does things the exact opposite. God doesn't do anything for himself. Everything that God does, he does for our benefit. He always does things for our good. And we know that by looking at the person of Jesus, who never once, as you read through the four Gospels, never once did a miracle for himself. It was always for the benefit of others. When he multiplied the bread and the fish, it was always for the benefit of others. Wait, didn't he go hungry when he was fasting for 40 days and he could have turned the stones into bread? Yeah, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. When he calmed the storm, it wasn't for himself. It was for the sake of other people. He has power to do anything and everything, but when he does something, it's always for other people. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, when the Lord is speaking, he says, I have led you all this way through the wilderness, he's saying, for your good. For your good. Everything God does is for your good and for my good. And so Jesus is showing us that God cares and he loves and he forgives. Completely the opposite by way of contrast this judge in the story. And so this widow here had a problem and she needed help. She had several things working against her. And as a woman, she wasn't allowed to speak in court. Back in the day, that's just how the rules worked. And she had no one to speak for her. She didn't have a husband, obviously, or a son to speak on her behalf. And widows were obviously taken advantage of in those days. And she had no money where she can maybe possibly go and bribe someone to help her out. Her situation was very, very bleak. And yet she persisted until she got what she wanted. She was continuous. And in like manner, persistence is needed in prayer. Persistence is the key here of this message. And it's required. It's needed in prayer. And if this unjust judge is moved by it, how much more our loving Heavenly Father, being persistent in prayer. Listen, we have an attorney at our side, and we have our elder brother at our side. His name is Jesus. He's the same person, right? Because God is compassionate, He's wise, He's fair, and He's very concerned about everything, and we don't need to bribe Him to get His attention. What do you mean bribe Him? Sometimes I think if I read enough and pray enough and serve enough and do whatever enough, I have now bribed God to a certain extent, maybe twisted His arm a little bit, where now, God, You owe me. Like, You got to answer my prayer because look, right? We don't do that with God. And instead of a court of law, as in this parable, we come to what's called the throne of grace. The throne of grace, Hebrews 4 and 16. So she was pleading out of her poverty, but we have God's riches at our disposal for our every need. Listen, and the Old Testament saints understood this really, really well. They understood that they can approach God in that kind of way. There is a story in the Old Testament about a young lady and her elder cousin Mordecai. The young lady's name Esther. They were taken captive into Persia because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord. And in sinning against God, God warned them time after time, but eventually they were taken captive as a way of punishment. So they are now in a completely different land, living in abject poverty. They are not doing well in that particular land. Well, I don't have time to go into the whole story of Esther, but long story short, what's happening is there is a need for a new queen on the scene in the land. The king got rid of his wife for one reason or another. Now they're looking for a new queen. So they gather up all the ladies who are in the city, and lo and behold, guess who was chosen? Hadassah, better known as Esther. Esther was chosen to go in. Meanwhile, in the background, there is lurking a bad man behind the scenes. His name is Haman. Haman hates the Jewish people. I wish I had time to go into why. He hates the Jewish people and he wants to destroy all of them. So he causes the king to write a decree that on a certain day, in a certain month, they're going to annihilate, destroy all the Jewish people. Well, Mordecai gets wind of this. He gets news about this event that's about to take place not too far in the future. And so he approaches Esther and says to her, now that you are the new queen, you are in the palace of the king, you need to approach the king. But there's one problem. You can't approach the king unless you have been summoned by the king with his golden scepter. He needs to extend his golden scepter to you as you approach that doorway. If he doesn't do so, they suddenly put a black cover on your head and they take you off and you are executed. You are done for. So she was like, I'd love to, cousin Mordecai, but I haven't been summoned into the king's palace for some 30 days now. So what am I supposed to do? He says, listen, you need to go and do what you need to do, because if you don't think that you'll be saved because you're inside the palace. But who knows? Maybe you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so she said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray with me and fast for the next 3 days and petition the Lord and then go in before the king. And if I perish, I perish. And she goes in before the king and he extends the golden scepter and her people, man, I'm giving you the short version here. Her and her people are saved. I want you to go back and read the story of Esther. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. And so despite here all the risks, she goes in and she does what she's supposed to do. She found favor because she knew her position. You and I, as children of God, we're supposed to find favor because we know our position. We are known as the bride of Christ. We're also known as children of the living God. So we can come to Him on those terms. And Jesus put it this way for us very, very plainly, because He wants us to come to Him in Mark chapter 10. I believe it's the next slide. It says, then they brought little children to him. That's to Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But Jesus saw it. He was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. He's giving us a picture. Not only does he love little children because they have an element of innocence, and of course it's a cute picture, it's a cute scene, he's teaching us a lesson. He's saying, I want you to come to me in that like way. I want you to come to me as these little children, because I'm not going to refuse you, and I won't be angry with you, and I don't want you to continue to live as if you are an outsider or a pauper, meaning a beggar, meaning somebody who's homeless. I don't want you to have that mentality that you are begging and pleading for God to take notice of you. No, no, no. I want you to know all of heaven is taking notice of you. Why? Because you now belong to me. Is there a difference? Yeah, there's a hand that is begging. And a lot of times in my own life, truth be told, a lot of times in my own spiritual life, I am doing just that. I am stretching out my hand saying, give me something, Lord. Give me something, Lord. When all the while, I found this picture years ago, by the way. That's Prince George, the eldest son. I think there's three kids now, but that's the eldest son back in the day when he was younger. As you can see, it's an older picture. There's a former president. But his dad is there, and the president is there, kneeling before him, if you will. Why? Because he has the highest IQ? Because he's the cutest kid in the world? Well, he is kind of cute. But what is the reason for it? The reason is that he has royal blood running through his veins. At the time, his grandmother, or his great-grandmother, whatever, Elizabeth, was sitting on the throne. There's so many of them. Currently, his grandfather, Charles, is sitting on the throne. Soon enough, that man there, with not very much hair, on the left, is going to be the king. You know what that means? If Jesus doesn't return soon enough, that young kid in the white robe will be the next king. That's why they're bowing before him, because they know who he is. He may not know who he is. I want to tell you, you and I may not know who we are, but all of heaven is paying attention to who you and I are. The demons in hell see you and me, and they are ready to bow down before us. You know why? Because there is royal blood running through our veins. This is why we can approach God. Because of his love, because of his adoption in our lives. What are some of the reasons why we can lose heart from time to time? What are some of the reasons why we tend to shy away from the place of prayer? Sometimes we stop praying because we've allowed sin to creep into our lives. We've allowed sin to creep into our lives. I cannot entertain sin and worship God at the same time. And entertaining sin is more than just simply missing the mark. It's more than just blowing it. It's more than just saying, I did one more bad thing. I need to confess that before God. It's true. We have done some bad things and we need to confess that before God. But sinning actually has a much deeper layer to it. And sinning really is basically saying, I'm not trusting God. The reason why I am going there, or the reason why I'm doing this, or the reason why I have chosen that, and all those things are sins, the reason why I've done so is because I'm not trusting God to fulfill my needs. And so I'm elevating it. I'm giving sin that place where God is supposed to be in my life. And in Psalm 66:18, it says, were I to cherish or hold on to iniquity in my heart, the Lord is not going to listen to me. In other words, I'm holding on to something I have no business holding on to. That makes it really difficult to pray. It makes us cold and indifferent. And the enemy uses this to bring condemnation, to drive us from God. And if you feel condemned in any kind of way, listen, you're listening to the voice of the enemy, because the solution is really simply this: repent. The solution is just turn around, go back to your Father, and ask for forgiveness, and asking God to renew your spirit and to give you a proper attitude and to see who he is and to see who you are in the process. So we can lose heart sometimes because of that. We also can lose heart when we're going through a dry season spiritually. Anybody ever go through a dry season spiritually? Times where you want to pray, but you feel like God's not listening. Times where you want to pray, but you feel like your prayers aren't going any much higher than the ceiling. So the desire is there, but there is a struggle. And you know what? I want to tell you something. This is a blessing. The struggle is a blessing. It's a gift from God so that we don't continue to rely on our emotions, but we continue to exercise faith as we press in. It's an opportunity designed to mature us as believers. Okay. Once we've confessed every sin and we know that there's still a battle that's there, listen, God can allow these things to happen to allow us not to simply enter to the place of prayer to simply ask for things, but to learn to see God for who he is as our Father. And so at times we begin to doubt our relationship and we even quit praying for a while. But instead, listen, learn that God is using this dry season to mature us from a place of infancy into adulthood. From infancy into adulthood. When a marathon runner faces fatigue, why people run, I have no idea. But when a marathon runner faces fatigue and every step is a struggle, he continues anyway, knowing the finish line is worth the struggle. It's worth the struggle. In our spiritual race, there's going to be seasons of dryness, but pressing on strengthens me and it builds my spiritual muscles and it causes me to mature, not relying on my emotions, but I'm simply living by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? Brings us to our third part, which is the attitude of prayer. And I'm going over this quickly. And you're like, you're not going over this quickly. Attitude towards prayer. Prayer. Viewing prayer as an obligation or task makes it a burden. When I look at prayer like something I have to do on my list, like I got to wake up a little bit earlier tomorrow and read and pray, you know what ends up happening is I start to look at my watch. I start to look at the clock. Why? Because it becomes a burden at this point. But it's not something that we do to earn points with God. Prayer is a privilege for us as we commune with God. Any healthy relationship, and I should say every healthy relationship, involves good communication, does it not? And every healthy relationship, there's work involved in that communication. Communication isn't always the easiest. Talk to any two close people, whether it's siblings or a husband and wife scenario, whatever the case may be, it takes effort, it takes purpose to make it happen. So our attitude should be that in prayer, we're placing God first in everything. God, I'm placing you first in everything. One person put it this way, and I love the quote. It says, prayer is climbing off the throne to enthrone Jesus again. I like that. Prayer is climbing off the throne. You know why I don't go to prayer sometimes? Because I like sitting on the throne. I want to be in control. We sometimes want to sit on the throne and have Jesus there only for emergencies only. That's not a healthy relationship. But God must have the priority in every area of my life, not just some areas, in work and in business with my friends, even in ministry. God has to have the preeminence, first place. He must be honored, have the priority. So having this attitude then gives us the confidence. Think of a child coming home from school and they're eager to share their day with mom or dad. They're not seeking favor. They're not seeking something specifically. They just want to be in the presence of mom or dad and they want to feel loved. That's it. That's how we're supposed to approach God in prayer. I don't necessarily need something from you, although there are plenty of needs, but that's not my first motivation. There's always going to be needs in the background, but that's not my first reason for coming. I just want to learn to spend time in your presence. And so this strengthens our faith and it aligns us with the will of God. Just as healthy relationships require communication, our relationship with God flourishes through heartfelt prayer. Heartfelt prayer. And we need to have those moments alone with God the way that Jesus did. He would be by himself alone for a while. But we also need to practice the presence of God throughout the day as we're going throughout the day. There's a book written by Brother Lawrence. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. It's an old book. Back in the 1500s, I believe. He talks about how he's practicing the presence of God, being a worker in the kitchen where it's constantly busy. And he's surrounded by noise and pots and pans and people shuffling and all kinds of things happening, but he's practicing the presence of God. And you can sense the presence of God over his life. And even as you're reading the book, you can just sense the peace of God. One person put it this way. Imagine carrying a text message, carrying it on throughout the day with a close friend, continuously. This younger generation, kind of, they're gifted. Y'all are gifted. I'm talking to someone, like I'm looking them in the eye, and they have their thumbs on a phone, and they're talking to me and answering me at the same time, and their thumbs are moving. I'm like, you're not even looking at the keys. How do you know which buttons you're pushing? And they send messages, and they're giggling as they're, and then they look down and giggle, and then they're, are you talking to me, or are you talking to... This generation is able to do that multitasking thing. I don't know how they do it. I personally can't do it. But I think they're teaching us something. They're teaching us that as I'm talking to you, I can be talking to God at the same time. I'm not texting him using my thumbs, but my spirit is talking to God as I'm talking to you at the same time. There's a constant, continuous conversation, whether I'm driving in the car or at work or at home doing whatever or studying or talking to people, having a meal. constantly talking to God, continuously talking to God. By the way, as you're having a meal, put down your phones, young people. Anyway. Imagine your life with God like a beautiful garden that needs to be watered regularly to thrive. Try looking up one of the nicest garden pictures that I can find, and that's pretty. It's well kept, but it's also well watered. It's well watered. You know, if they go through a drought, it won't look like that after a few days. It needs to continually be watered. Brings us to our final point, which is yielding to God. The final point means nothing from this pulpit. Yielding to God. Yielding to God means trusting God's wisdom and timing in our unanswered prayers. Trusting Him when prayers are not answered the way that we hope or expect. 1 John 5 and 14 says this, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." The enemy wants to whisper in your ear and in my ear when things aren't going the way that I hope or expect that God isn't listening. He's not paying attention. Listen, we have the proof of Scripture. We have Scripture to back up the fact that when we pray according to His will, He hears us. He hears you. He hears you. Psalm 66. "I cried to Him," meaning God, "I cried to God with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity," we read that scripture earlier, "if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me." This is wonderful news. This is a promise for us, because it says God has listened. He has attended to my voice. He hears me when I pray. And we mentioned earlier, back when we were in chapter 8, we talked about how there are groanings sometimes that happen out of us that we can't articulate in the language in which we speak. And if we speak more than one language, we can't find words in any language to articulate what the burden is in our heart. But listen, the Holy Spirit knows how to take those groanings and translate them into the perfect will of God. God hears us when we pray. He hears us. And sometimes delayed answers to our prayers become those opportunities for growth. Delayed answers. They teach us to depend on God's timing, that God is working behind the scenes for our good. I don't always understand it. In the moment, I usually don't understand it. But when I look back, I go, wow, that was God doing something. This is where I learned to pray, by not manipulating God to do my will. In those moments where I'm not trying to manipulate God to do my will, but I'm aligning my heart to do His will. His will. If you've ever planted a seed, you know that you need patience before something begins to show. Yeah? Trying to rush the process can ruin it. So we need to trust God's timing. We need to trust the timing of God in our lives, because He knows exactly what He's doing. Just ask Abraham and Sarah. "I'm going to give you a son." "Cool. I believe you." And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. A year goes by, no son. Second year goes by, no son. 10 years go by, no son. "What's going on, Lord?" "I'm believing you. I'm waiting on you. You're not doing anything yet. What's happening?" And then Sarah has a wonderful idea. "Why don't we do what all the other pagans around us do? Because maybe we need to help God in creating this. Doesn't it say that God helps those who help themselves?" "No, Benjamin Franklin said that. That's not in the Bible. That's not scripture. I know you think it's scripture, but it's not in the Bible. God doesn't help those who help themselves." Yes, we need to be active, but we need to be active as a form of obedience, as we're obeying God, as we're moving towards obeying God. But as we're waiting for God to fulfill His promises, we simply need to wait on God in His good timing, because He will come through. And when they tried to help God out by doing things in their own strength and their own abilities, they absolutely ruined it. They ruined it. And trying to make things happen in our own strength creates all kinds of problems. Listen, God's answer could be yes, it could be no, and it could be wait, and we need to be okay with any of those. Why? Because He knows best. He could say, "Yes, I'll answer that prayer," or "No, I'm not going to answer that prayer," or "You simply need to wait for further instructions." I need to be okay with that, because not a moment too late. God will show up not a moment too soon or a moment too late. He will show up when He needs to show up. When Paul prayed for healing, God answered him by saying, "My grace is what? My grace is sufficient for you. I'm going through pain, God. I'm going through physical pain, and I am serving you faithfully. And there's a thorn that's given to me in the flesh. I am physically in pain, so I can't physically do what I would like to do in serving you to my full capacity. So please, would you please remove this?" And he says, "I prayed three times for the Lord to remove this thorn from the flesh." And the answer came back to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." That didn't cause Paul to walk away from God or walk away from his calling or his ministry. He learned to trust in the sovereignty of God. I simply need to learn to yield in the process. Why? Because God is all wise and he is all knowing, the sovereignty of God. And despite all the hardships, here's what Paul encourages us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. He says, "In him," that is in Christ, "and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence." Freedom? Are you sensing freedom in your physical body, Paul? He's saying that's besides the point. That's besides the point. I'm approaching him with freedom and with confidence. Why? Because he's my Father. He's my Father. Listen, prayer is our lifeline. And connecting with God is what sustains us through life's ups and downs. It is through prayer that we experience the joy of hope and the strength that we need to endure through trials. So let's approach prayer not as an obligation, but prayer really is a privilege. It's a privilege. Let's consider our condition. Do we approach God only during hard times, or do we see him as Father, approaching him at all times? Because prayer is a reflection of my faith. How I pray is simply a reflection of my faith in its current condition. If I have faith, I'll pray. If not, I stop praying. Simple. Have you given up on prayer because of sin or of dryness in your life? Is your attitude towards God one of obligation? Or do you put God first in everything? Is your attitude one of confidence? Listen, let's learn to yield to God because he hears us when we pray. He hears us. He hears us. I think about Jonah as he was in the belly of a fish in the middle of the ocean. It says, and he turned his heart towards God. And God heard his prayer. From where? From a place of rebellion. From a place of rebellion. You know what he tells us? In the book of Jeremiah, when the people were rebelling against God and doing some crazy things and walking away from God, God is saying this to them, "I want you to call me Father. And I want you to call me my friend from my youth. You are the one, you, God, have been the one who is my friend from my earliest of days. When I was a young kid, you have been my friend." God is saying, you're rebelling against me, but my heart towards you is, I want you to call me Father. I want you to call me my friend. Let's trust that God is working things out behind the scenes. Let's be a people of faith and of prayer. And we can do so by beginning to delight ourselves in the Word of God. In the Word of God. I don't know of people having a successful prayer life apart from reading Scripture. And one of the most powerful ways to pray is to take the Word of God and then pray the Word of God back to the Lord. Yeah, it's good for us to say, "Lord, okay, I need help with this and with that and with the other." That's good. And we need to do that for sure. But we also need to go through the Scriptures and say, okay, what does your Word say? Now, Lord, this is not in my life. I want it in my life. Or I need to repent of this because this is too much in my life. Or whatever the case may be. And pray the Word of God back to him. We need the Scriptures to pray on a regular basis to get to a place where prayer is as natural as breathing in our lives. Now, I've only scratched the surface when it comes to prayer today. And as I was going through and preparing for this, I found a book in my library. I don't know how it got there, but it was there. It says, How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. I'm halfway through it. It's pretty amazing. It's very, very practical. And there are so many books that are out there. There are so many books that are helpful on prayer, whether books by Tim Keller or E.M. Bounds or whoever the author may be. We need to find books on prayer to teach us how to connect with the heart of God. And say, Lord, I need to connect with you because if in my natural life, if I don't have communications with my wife regularly, and we now have these two chairs with a table in the middle. Usually there's a cup of coffee and a cup of tea. She does the tea. I do the coffee. And we just sit there and we'll talk. Sometimes for 3 minutes. Sometimes for 30 minutes. Sometimes for much longer. I don't know how she does it. sometimes for much, much longer, right? So I'm not talking about the length of time necessarily, but there has to be time for us to connect and align and be on the same page. Because you know what happens is, if we neglect that place of communication, if we don't make an effort to do that on a regular basis, we begin to drift. We live in the same house, we eat from the same kitchen, we sleep in the same bed, we share just about everything together, but if we don't have regular communication, we naturally will begin to drift one from another. The same thing happens. I can come to church, I can sing the songs, I can hear the sermons, I can go through the motions, but if I don't have my regular personal communications with God one-on-one, and I would encourage, if we don't come together as a group to pray, that creates distance. Distance between us and God, and distance between us and one another, and things become more superficial. And that's not how God wants us to be. He wants us to be connected to Him and connected to each other. So pray. Don't forget about your paternal standing. God is your Father. And the reasons why people give up on prayer, go back and review that. The attitude towards prayer, be focused. It's not an obligation. Be focused and yield to Him during times of uncertainty. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You because it's Your heart that wants to connect us with You. It's Your heart that wants us to be in tune with You, Lord God. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for what You do. We praise You. We worship You. We honor You. We honor You. We delight in You. We delight in You. And we say our heart's desire is to learn how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Teach us to become a people of prayer. To be in tune with You, in sync with You, in step with You, delighted in You, focused on You, hearing Your voice as You speak, hearing it from the Word, and hearing it with Your soft promptings as the Holy Spirit speaks softly into our hearts, where You bring us clarity, encouragement, direction, vision, correction, whatever the need happens to be. May we be a people of prayer. May we learn how powerful it is, as John Knox, to be a person of prayer than to have an army of 10,000. Because prayer not only moves heaven, but prayer changes me. Would You increase the level of hunger and thirst in our lives for You? Would You give us a desire for holiness? Would You give us a longing, Lord, to spend more time in Your presence? Teach us, show us, guide us, direct us. Love on us in those moments. We need to be loved on. Embrace us in those moments. We need to be embraced. Clarify and confirm. Affirm us. We need to be affirmed. Remind us of our identity in You. We need to be reminded, God. To love You and to be loved by You and to love those around us. All for Your glory. In Jesus' name.